Good morning. Today I will be reading Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way? We robbed you in tithes and in offerings.
Thank you. And you can leave your Bible open to Malachi, the third chapter. And we're going to take a lesson from that text. If you'd like to have an outline of our lesson this morning, you can have it by looking at Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to notice verses 6 through 12. And I want to tell you ahead of time what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the Israelite stewardship and draw lessons from that about our stewardship. And we will make three observations from the text. The first one will be that man robs God whenever man fails to give God what God has asked for. Anytime God makes a request and we fail to give that, we fail to fulfill that request, then we're robbing God. In the second place, we're going to observe what God has asked for. And that will be this, that God has asked for liberal giving. And then in the third place, we're going to talk some about the blessings that accrue to liberal givers. So this is a lesson about giving. And I'm thankful to worship in a congregation where we have many liberal givers, people who give of their time and of their energy and of their money. And I'm furthermore thankful to be worshiping among people this morning who love the Lord and who are very encouraging. And this is a place where we encourage one another to do what's right and we discourage one another from doing what's wrong. And if you're visiting with us today, I think you will find that this environment, this Christian environment in the family here at Macklin Road that we endeavor to build up, is something that will help you in your spiritual life, in your relationship to God. I ask that you would try us on that. Put us to the test. Prove us in this regard. And I think that you will want to be a member of the family at Macklin Road. We're very thankful to have you. And if you're one of our regulars here, we're certainly glad to see you as well. We're honored every time we have the opportunity to worship God together. It's just an unspeakable privilege, really, to be able to come before the throne of God and to lay before Him our praise and our thanksgiving and just offer Him our humble service. And we're thankful that we can do it with you today. The children of Israel, you remember, went into captivity. They went into Babylonian captivity. The lower two tribes, the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, went into Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C., and then they were allowed under King Cyrus of the Persians, who took over the Babylonians, they were allowed to come back to Jerusalem in 536 B.C., or thereabouts. There were a number of different returns from the exile. But we read that after they came back and they rebuilt the wall and they rebuilt the temple, which you can read about in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, after they came back and did that, they were not fully restoring the religion of God. They were not faithful to God in every way. There were a number of areas in which they just didn't do a good job. They were not faithful to God. It centered largely around their giving. And in Malachi, we read about that. It centered also around divorce. There was rampant divorce in Israel. It centered upon their failure of their priests to act ethically. In fact, there was unethical behavior. There was corruption in the society at large, but especially among the priests. And so Malachi is highly critical of that. But then in this matter of giving, the problem had gotten very severe. What people would do is that they would take the worst of their flocks. They would take an animal that had been hurt, or an animal that was blind, an animal that was lame, an animal that wasn't worth anything to begin with, and they would offer that to God. Instead of taking the best of their flocks, they would take the worst. And they weren't giving the tithe. You know, under the Old Testament system, the people were required to tithe. They weren't giving the tithe. And so Malachi gives them a reproval about this. Malachi says you need to do better, and if you don't, there's going to be severe punishment. Now let's read beginning in verse 6, and we're going to notice that man actually robs God when he fails to give God what God has asked for. Read with me beginning in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, that is the children of Jacob, the Israelites, said, how shall we return? See, they're playing ignorant. They're saying, we don't know how to do this, God. And God says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. The word robbing here is a broad word that includes all stealing. And so if you were to ask, how on earth could a man, a mere human being, rob God? I mean, God doesn't have a house into which someone could break and take things that belong to him. God is a spirit, of course. How could a person rob? How could a mere mortal take something that belongs to God? Let me ask you a question. What would it take for somebody to steal something from you? It wouldn't just be that someone breaks into your house and takes something away from you. Somebody could steal from you in another way, couldn't they? For example, suppose you go to buy something at the store and the thing costs $15 and you give them $20. Now they owe you something, don't they? What do they owe you? They owe you $5 change. And if they don't give you the $5 change, they're stealing from you. It's not because they broke into your house and took something from you. It's because they didn't give you what they owed you. Another example, suppose you went and did some work for someone over at someone's house and you had made a deal with that person that they'd pay you $100 to do this job. Maybe you're doing some yard work or some tree work or some electrical work for them and you made a deal that this was going to be a $100 job. And you do the job and then the person says, oh, I don't want to pay you the $100. That would be robbing from you. That'd be stealing. And if we have agreed with someone on some terms and they don't follow through on those financial terms, then that's stealing. Sometimes men will ask for money from us, and if we haven't entered into an obligation with them, if we haven't made a covenant with them or an agreement with them, we might think, well, that's not the best use of my money, so I'm going to withhold my money. And in that case, that wouldn't be stealing. For example, we're getting into a political season where there are a lot of elections going on, and in next year we're going to be getting into a presidential election, and there are liable to be lots of people who are sending us letters in the mail and saying, please give to our committee or please give to our candidate. And there's going to be lots of fundraising going on. We may get a call on the telephone that says, will you support such and such candidate? Will you send some money in? I remember when I was a child, one of my closest friends who was more than 60 years older than me, he had given a little bit of money to a particular party at one point in the past, and he just could not stop the letters from coming. He had only given just a very little bit of money a long time ago, but the letters came every day, more and more requests for money, and there's no way he could fulfill all those requests. And so he would decline. He wasn't stealing from anybody by declining to give because he wasn't obligated to give in those cases. And sometimes when men ask for our money, we're not obligated to give. And so if we don't give to them, we're not stealing from them. But what about when God asks? Sometimes men may ask for our money and we're not obligated to give. But when God asks, whatever he asks for is obligatory. There has never been a time when God asked for a man to give him something and man could refuse and do anything except steal from God. And in the case of the Israelites, way back in the 6th century B.C., when they were failing to give the full tithe, when they were bringing God these animals that weren't worth a lick, what they were doing was stealing from God. A profound thought, isn't it? Now, so our first point is, man robs or steals from God whenever he fails to give what God has asked for. But then the next thing is, what has God asked for? And that's our second point. God asks for liberal giving. Now, look back at our text and notice verse 10, Malachi 3 and verse 10. God says through the prophet Malachi, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, the storehouse was the area of the temple where the grain was kept. And as many people would donate grain and donate other resources, it would be kept in the storehouse. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 51. It was called the treasury. You can read about it in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 38. And so what was happening is the people had plenty of resources at home. They were storing full their houses with their resources at home, but then the Lord's storehouse was going empty. And God says, bring the full tithe. Bring it all. You're not bringing the whole thing. Now, in our particular case, we live under a different covenant, don't we? We live under Jesus' covenant, the law of Christ, James 1:25, and we're not obligated to tithe. The New Testament does not say anything about tithing for the Christian. I think we all understand that. But under the New Testament system, what is required? The answer is liberal giving. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, we read, "He who giveth, let him do it liberally," or let him do it with liberality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, we read about the Macedonians who had given liberally to help those poor saints at Jerusalem. And Paul tells the Corinthians, "I want you to give liberally like that." He says, just as you abound in faith and speech and in other areas, he says, "I want you to abound in this grace also." He says, "I want you to abound in your giving. Not just give a little bit, but I want you to abound in it." And so as we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 that we're to be living sacrifices before God, that our whole lives are to be given over to God, our giving, our financial stewardship ought to be reflective of that, that we are totally and wholly given over to service to the Lord. So we ought to be liberal and cheerful givers. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says. It says God loves a cheerful giver or a liberal giver. And then I want you to notice that every time in the Bible when we read about a gift to God that God accepts, God rejects gifts sometimes. You know, he rejected Cain's gift. Sometimes God rejects gifts. But whenever God accepts gifts from men, it's always liberal. It's always a generous offering. It's always a lot for that person. It may not be a lot of money. For example, in the case of the widow in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, you know how much she gave, don't you? She gave 2 mites. And you know, I was reading a scholar who knows more about ancient money than I do, and he was saying that what she gave was about 50 cents in our equivalent. I'm not sure if that's exactly right, but we know it was a small amount of money because Jesus remarks that she gave little, but she really gave more than all those people who gave out of their abundance because she gave liberally. What about back in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24? Do you remember about the threshing floor of Araunah where David came to Araunah and wanted to worship? And so he says, "I'm going to buy this threshing floor and I'm going to buy from you the supplies in order to offer this to God." What was Araunah's response? He said, "Let me just give it to you. Let me make it a gift to you. Here's a liberal gift." Now, David didn't accept it because he said, "I won't offer to God that which costs me nothing." And wouldn't that be a good lesson for us to learn about giving? So we learn a lesson from both David and Araunah about giving in that passage. But consider another example. How about Exodus chapter 36, verses 6 and 7, where the children of Israel had to be restrained from giving? Do you remember that? They just, when it was time to build the tabernacle and the children of Israel were to bring their materials, bring their offering to help purchase the materials in order to build this thing, they had to be stopped because they just kept on and kept on giving. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when we read about those Macedonians who gave, the Apostle Paul says there that they gave out of their poverty. They gave out of their beggarliness. They gave when they really didn't have anything to give, to speak of, just like that poor widow. Here is God-approved giving. And what kind of giving has God approved? It's a liberal gift. Giving a tenth of all that they owned back in the law of Moses, that was a liberal gift. And here God expects that from us. Now, someone might ask, "Okay, Caleb, I see what you mean. I see what you've said is we're to give liberally, but we're not necessarily required to tithe because that was part of the Old Testament system. So today, what would be liberal giving?" In other words, if God accepts liberal giving but doesn't accept anything else, then what would I need to give in order to be giving liberally? I know that there's no percentage given. I know 1 Corinthians 16 says in verse 2 that we're to give as we've been prospered. So that's the principle. You give as you have been prospered. But I think we can ask ourselves some probing questions to try to do some self-evaluation. You know, Paul prescribed that in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. He said, "Test yourself and see if you're in the faith." So let's give ourselves a little giving test today and ask ourselves, how are we doing in terms of our financial stewardship? Several questions to ask ourselves. Number one, are we giving at least 10%? And you say, "Caleb, I thought you said we didn't have to tithe." Well, let me put it to you this way. I know the New Testament doesn't bind to 10% giving, But when the Jews became Christians in the first century, and that's initially what happened in the early chapters of the book of Acts, Jews were becoming Christians. They were coming out of keeping the old law, and they were coming into keeping the new law. Can you imagine a faithful Jew who had been tithing all his life, coming up out of the watery grave of baptism and saying, "What a relief. Now that I'm no longer practicing Judaism and I'm practicing Christianity, now I just don't have to give so much." Can you fathom that? I certainly can't. They were coming from a worse covenant into a better covenant. Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, is about how the new covenant is better than the law of Moses. And so when someone came out of that worse covenant into a better one, surely he thought in his heart, if he loved the Lord under this covenant, I'm going to give even more. He would not say, "I sure am glad I don't have to give so much." So let's ask ourselves, are we giving at least 10%? I'm persuaded, statistically, this is true. I've seen the studies. Members of the Churches of Christ, in general, I'm not talking about Macklin Road, I'm talking about in general, give far less than 10%. I think if every member of the Lord's Church today started giving 10%, we could just turn the world upside down in the way that they did in the first century. But we are covetous. So many members of the Lord's Church today are covetous and cannot see their way to give at least 10%. Let's ask ourselves a second question. Are we including all of our income when we make our calculation about how we should give? Remember, 1 Corinthians 16:2 says we should give as we've been prospered. Okay, what's prosperity? What about a bonus? What about a birthday gift? What about all of your income from a variety of sources? Are you including all of that when you make your calculation about how much you're going to give? Or do we have the opposite attitude, which would be, here I have all this income, let me spend it on whatever I want, let me take care of all of my bills, take care of all of my entertainment, take care of every little thing that I think I might like to have, and then at the end, I'll look back and see, I wonder if I've got anything left to contribute. Maybe it comes Sunday morning, it comes in between Bible class time and worship time, and I think, well, I've been spending a lot of money this week on a lot of different things. I wonder if I've got anything I can give today. See, that's the opposite attitude of thinking about how have I been prospered and how can I give to God first. How I need to look at my paycheck when it comes in and think, first of all, let me think about how much I can give, and then I'll take care of all my other things after that. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. That's prioritizing as I should. That's being a living sacrifice. That's being a liberal giver. In the third place, let me ask myself this question. Am I sacrificing anything so that I can be a liberal giver? Am I really giving up anything at all? If I'm not, I need to give a little bit more, maybe a lot more. I need to give so that I'll miss something, because that will be sacrificially giving to God. That will be liberally and cheerfully. That will be teaching myself to be a good steward. After the Korean War, there were some tourists who went over to Korea, and they were being guided around by a tour guide. And they saw men working a plow, but there was no ox to pull it. There was no horse. There was no anything. There was no animal at all. One man was pulling on the plow, and the other man was steering it. And the tourists said, "Don't they have any animal to do this with? Don't they have any livestock?" And the tour guide said, "No, there was a need in the church where their members, and they sold their ox so that they could donate to the work of the church." And the tourist said, "I sure am sorry they had to do that. Isn't that sad?" And the tour guide said, "Oh, no, no. They were happy. They were just overjoyed that they had something that they could sell in order to help the church and to fulfill the need." Isn't that what Barnabas did? In Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, we read about Barnabas who had a tract of land. And Barnabas was only doing what many Christians did in the first century. Let me just give you the quick background on what Barnabas did. You see, in Acts 2, the church was established, and all these Jews from every nation under heaven, the Bible says, came together in Jerusalem, and the church got started. You remember Acts chapter 2? Every child in our audience can say Acts chapter 2 is the day the church was born. And then those Christians are here in Jerusalem, but they're brand new babes in Christ. They don't know anything about Christianity except what Peter preached to them, and they're continually studying and learning every day, but they don't want to go back home yet. Here's somebody who's from Timbuktu. He's from hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away, and he's saying, "If I go home right now, I won't know how to set up a congregation of the Lord's church where I am. I'm a Christian, and I want to follow Christ, but I don't know enough yet to begin a congregation in my own hometown. So I've got to stay here a little bit longer. And the apostles organized a giving campaign to support those people so that they could stay there a little bit longer before they went home, and the Christians ran out of money. I mean, maybe at first they had some money to buy food for the new Christians who were from far-off places, but that ran out. So what did they start doing? Just exactly what we would do if we had a financial crisis among our brethren. They started selling their property. They started selling their land. I suppose Barnabas might have overheard a conversation between some Christians, some new Christians from a far-off place. He overheard a man and his wife perhaps saying, "We sure need to stay in Jerusalem a little bit longer. We need to learn more about Christianity, but we don't have a job. And there are no jobs for us here. We don't know how we're going to make it. We're out of money." And Barnabas thinks to himself, "Maybe I can support him. Let me see if I've got anything in my pocket." And then he says, I don't have anything in my pocket. What have I got in my checking account? I don't know if they had checking accounts back then. But what if he said, what have I got in my storehouse? I don't have anything in my storehouse. And then he started racking his brain. What can I do to try to help these folks? And then he thought, I've got some land. I don't know where the land was. It might have been in Cyprus. If it was in Cyprus where he was from Cyprus, which was an island. If he was from there and the land was there, that was a valuable piece of property. That was island property. I've never owned any island property, but I'm sure it's valuable. Suppose he sold that. I know he sold some property somewhere, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Here is sacrificial giving. Is our giving sacrificial? And by that, I simply mean, have you ever sacrificed anything at all in order to give? If not, you need to give more. Let me just say in a friendly and loving way to you, you need to give more. I need to give more if I'm not sacrificing anything. In the last place, what about our children? Are our children learning to give sacrificially? I'm thankful that when I was a child, my parents gave me allowance. I was thankful for that, mainly at the time, because that allowed me to buy something. But also, one of the things they did with the allowance was they taught me to give out of it. And that was the main purpose of allowance. It wasn't to pay me for a job done. I did jobs in the households just because I was a member of that household. And they made it clear to me that allowance was not pay for jobs that I had done, because I was expected to do those jobs just as a son, as a member of the family. The allowance was to teach me how to handle money. And so I think when I was a child, I got a quarter a week. And then it bumped up to 50 cents. I guess that was inflation. And then before too long, I was making, buckle up now, I was making a dollar a week in allowance. And so I could save up. Boy, at that rate, you can really save up a lot. And I think my dad, I could even give it to my dad and let him hold it, and he would pay me interest. He taught me about banking that way. But at any rate, let me get past all that and say, one of the things my parents taught me with allowance was how to give liberally. Because they would say, the first thing you do when you get your allowance is think about how much are you going to give. And then when the church had a special need, when one of the elders would get up in front of the congregation and say, here's a need, here's something that's come up and we're not planning for it in the budget. We don't have room for it in the budget. We've already made our budget for this year and we didn't expect this to come up. Here's a special need that a missionary has. Here's a special benevolent need that we have. Here's something that's gone wrong with the building and it was something we couldn't foresee. And so we need more money for this. What can we do as a church to take care of this need? My parents would come to me and say, Caleb, what about your allowance? Have you got some money to help fulfill this need? What about giving to missionaries? My parents would teach me with my allowance, I could do more than just give to the contribution. I could also help to support some missionaries. I could send just a little bit overseas. But sometimes just a little bit from a child might make a big difference to a child of a missionary in another country. To think, here's somebody my age, here's a 12-year-old, here's a 10-year-old over in the States who's thinking about me in Kenya, over here in Africa, in this Pacific island somewhere, who's thinking about me. Are our children learning to give sacrificially? If not, we need to have some lessons on that in our homes. So first we've said that man robs God whenever he doesn't give God what God asks for. The second thing we've said is God always asks for liberal giving. He's never accepted anything less than liberal giving. In the third place, and finally, let's notice that God blesses liberal givers. Are you still in Malachi chapter 3? Then go with me back to chapter 3 and verse 10, and let's read through verse 12. God says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord wants to bless people who give. And that's an exciting reality, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25 says that whoever brings a blessing will be enriched, and whoever waters will be watered. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You share your water with somebody else, and you're going to be watered yourself. And then over in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9, we read that whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. A bountiful eye. That means somebody who looks for ways to give and help people. He has a bountiful eye. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed because he shares his bread with the poor. And then over in the New Testament, we read about God blessing liberal givers. For example, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Give, and you know the rest. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken out, it'll be poured into your lap." And then he says, "With whatever measure you use, it will be measured to you. It will be measured back to you." So God is going to bless liberal givers. How's he going to do that? In monetary terms? In financial terms? It might be. It might be that the Lord will bless us with money, but it might not be. God can bless us any way he wants to. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where God is discussing about liberal giving, and he says God loves a cheerful giver, in the very next verse he says, God is able to make every grace abound to you. That means God can bless you in any way he wants to. Don't limit God, and don't say, "God, you've just got to give me money." Money might not make you happy. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. What if God blesses you with contentment for your giving? Oh, contentment is a much greater blessing than money. People are spending thousands of dollars today in counseling to try to figure out how to be content. They will spend more money trying to figure out how to be content. You see, the money's not making them happy. The love of money, in fact, in that same chapter, Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. How might God bless you? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that he had learned in whatever state he was to be content. He'd learned how to be abased and how to abound. He'd learned how to suffer need and to have more than he needed. He had learned how to be content in both states. That's an ideal human life right there. You can't beat that. Contentment in whatever circumstance. And what had led Paul to that contentment? It was a giving life. A life where he gave of himself, and that included his money. How could our liberal giving, if our giving went up at Macklin Road, couldn't God bless the church in many ways by increased giving? Let me dream a little bit with you. You know, Jesus dreamed about what good giving could do. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said, "Take the gospel to every creature. Go preach the gospel to every creature." That was a dream that could only be accomplished with faithful stewardship. And was it accomplished? I say so, because in Colossians 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said the gospel had been preached to every creature. So Mark 16, 15 got fulfilled by the time you get to Colossians 1, 23. And that was because of good giving. That was a dream of Christ's, and it came true because of faithful stewardship. What kind of dreams have we got about what Macklin Road could accomplish with more faithful stewardship? I could give you missionaries right now who want to go on the mission field but don't have the money to do so. In our brotherhood, in the churches of Christ, we do not lack for men who want to be missionaries. We lack the funds to send them. I could tell you about Gospel Broadcasting Network, which is a 24-hour-a-day television network that's also broadcasting online, and about the expenses that that group incurs. I preach on there from time to time. The expenses that are incurred trying to keep that up. They live in constant recognition that if they don't get the funds, they're going to have to take it down. I could tell you about Apologetics Press. I also used to work at Apologetics Press, where they produce materials trying to teach young people and old people alike about the evidence for God's existence, the evidence for the divinity of Christ, the evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. When I worked at AP, and I'm sure it's still that way now, they would have books that were ready to be printed. They would have DVD presentations that were ready to be printed. They were just on the verge of pushing print, but they didn't have the money. They couldn't afford it. What kinds of things could we accomplish in terms of local evangelism, world evangelism, benevolence? What kinds of expenses could we take care of if we were better givers? Dream with me now. Think, really. What could we do better? Think about missionaries who are faithful guys who are on the mission field who are constantly having to come back to the United States to make sure their support doesn't dry up. Why do they have to do that? Because there's a possibility the support might dry up. It needn't be that way if we really gave like we should. Perhaps as a response to the invitation this morning, you want to just go home and look at your budget. That might be the best way many of us could respond to the Lord's invitation today. Not by coming down to the front. I don't know what you give. If you have not been giving like you should, that's not a public sin. But going home and reevaluating your budget. What could we cut out in order to be better givers? In order to show God how much we love Him by using our financial stewardship in a more godly way. That might be a real good way to respond to the invitation. The people in Malachi's day, I'm almost through, but the people in Malachi's day had gotten out of the habit of giving. Habits are real important. You know, in Hebrews 10:25, we're told not to forsake the assembly as the manner of some is. That is, some people have made a habit out of that. And habit, if you've gotten in the habit of missing the assembly, boy, that's a serious problem. So don't forsake it at all so you won't get in that habit. Or in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, we read about Jesus going up to the Mount of Olives to pray, as was His habit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we read that we're to pray how? Without ceasing. That is, make it a habit. What about your habit of giving? If you have gotten out of the habit of giving, like these people in Malachi's day did, God said, "You've robbed me," and they said, "What are you talking about? How have we robbed you?" In other words, they were so cold toward their giving that when confronted about it, their response was, "We don't even know what you're talking about, God. What problem? How are we robbing you?" I think they just got out of the habit of it. There may be some good folks in the audience this morning who've just gotten out of the habit of good giving. They used to give pretty well, but no longer. How about starting that habit up again? How about rededicating your life to the Lord in terms of your financial stewardship? Be like that widow in Mark, but I'm thinking about the widow in 1 Kings 17 in the case of Elijah who came to her house and he said, "Make me a little cake first." And so she put the prophet of the Lord above even the needs of her own family. And we don't have to sacrifice that much. Let's just start sacrificing in terms of our financial stewardship and be faithful in this area. But maybe you've never given your life to the Lord to start with, and you want to make a change in that today. You want to say, "I'm ready to be a Christian. I'm ready to be baptized into Christ. I'm ready to repent of my sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and to be immersed into water, to have my sins washed away, and then from here on out to live faithfully to God." We would just love to help you with that. We're so eager to baptize you into Christ and to talk to you in any way we can about obeying Christ better in your life. If you have these or other spiritual needs with which we can help, then please come right now as together we stand and sing.